going to be taking a look at, again, this idea of Thanksgiving, particularly the idea of how Thanksgiving sometimes is connected with the idea of contentment. You'll see that particular connection even in this verse. Just read together with me, if you would. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we had food and clothing, we will be content with that. Apostle Paul was in some pretty dire circumstances at times, and for him to be able to say, godliness with contentment is great gain. And to be able to say, through him, through Christ, I can do all things. He was very content. He said, sometimes in great need, and yet sometimes full and blessed, but still thankful. So we're going to look today at the idea of Thanksgiving as contentment, and our particular text is going to be Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we'll take a look at that. The passage from Paul introduces the subject, and this continues the subject. So as we prepare for Thanksgiving this next Thursday, I want to talk about the importance of contentment. And the King Solomon, the man who had everything and learned about the most important things as he grew old, what was better than what he valued early in his life? To him, contentment was an important thing, a very important thing. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, he's writing as an old man who's kind of taken in a lot of life, and he's experienced a wide variety of things. Now, some of you who've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes will probably think, isn't this the guy who continually says, vanity? Vanity. Everything is vanity, or life is vanity. And there's almost always a phrase that gets attached to that, if you'll notice. So he's not a pessimist. He's not a curmudgeon when he says that. Actually, he's looking back on his life, and he does share a lot of his mistakes in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he, in a sense, he's mentoring us on how to live a life of lasting joy in a world where things don't last. You would think by the time that Solomon repeats that phrase, life is meaningless, he's just fed up with life. But really what he's saying is that life is short. He uses another phrase with that often, we're just breath. That means life is short. We're here like a breath and gone in a certain amount of time. So life goes really fast. He's saying life is short. Life is like a vapor. And so the question is, how do we get a lasting sense of joy and contentment in a world where nothing lasts? How do we do that? Then he sets out to answer that, and that's why I would title this Thanksgiving as Contentment, because what Solomon is going to teach us is how to experience an ongoing feast in a world where feasts always end. So let's take a look at that. Here's the text. Would you read with me again? Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. There's something different going on in this text, isn't it? It is provocative. It's obvious here from what has been written. Let's say, what's obvious to you that God wants for you from this text? What does he want for his people? Wow. That says it, doesn't it? Yes. Contentment. God wants contentment for you. Anything else that you see in our text that is something that God wants for you? He wants us to work. Work's okay. There is purpose. There's joy. There are all kinds of things here, I think we see, that God wants for us. He wants us to be grateful and thankful. And he wants us to experience life in a very different way than sometimes people often do, that it's drudgery. It's that he wants us to enjoy life right here. God of the Bible wants you to eat and drink and find enjoyment in your work and in your life. So what that means is guilt-free seconds on Thursday, okay? Thanksgiving's coming. Not exactly. Maybe, though. Let's take a look at the essence of contentment. I'm going to take a look at that because that's an important part to take a look at. While you're thinking about that, I'd like to say a couple of things. Well, Solomon knew some things. He knew that there's nothing new under the sun, that that so many people are living with discontentment. So that's been true of our own lives. There have been periods of discontentment. We could be living in a period like that even today. But there are people in every congregation that's meeting today, every home, every stadium, every hospital, every health club. There's someone who thinks, if only I were like him or her, or if I were stronger, or if I were taller, or if I were cuter, or smarter, or healthier, or wealthier, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be happy. If only my parents were different, if only my kids were different, if my job were different, then I'd be set. I would be satisfied. The very fact that we think this only goes to show that we have to consider our approach to contentment. So what is it? Why does contentment really matter? And how do we get it? These are some aspects that I'd like to look at this morning. So the essence of contentment, when you think about contentment, I've put two words up here. Passive? Is it passive? Is it active? Or is it both? I think we really do think of contentment as something that is passive. So, for example, after you eat the meal and you kind of lean back after the seconds, and you kind of lean back, this might describe the feeling after pecan pie. You know, that kind of, okay, there's a certain sense of contentment, isn't there? Full, happy, but it's passive. It's totally passive. Something is acting on me, and I'm just content because my circumstances are really cool. And so we wonder, is it passive? Most of us think of it as something passive, I think, at times. We think of contentment kind of like a feeling, kind of like this, after you've had the second piece of pecan pie, and that you're full. You see, contentment sometimes seems passive, as if it's sitting and doing nothing, and being in the best of circumstances. And that's where we often find ourselves torn on what to do when we don't feel contentment. The question is, do we seek it out? And I think there is a possibility of that, of seeking it out. And there's the sense of also, sometimes we feel torn between being content as people, content with what we have, and also having goals and aspirations. I'd like to do this. I'd like to accomplish this. And goals and aspirations are not a bad thing. When we work, and we find work in a positive way, that it's a good thing, we apply ourselves, our energies to it, for goals, and try to achieve and accomplish. And that's good. But there's also a sense in which contentment is active. And let me just give you a quote by G.K. Chesterton. True contentment is a thing as active as agriculture. It is the power of getting out of any situation all that is in it. So when you apply yourself to agriculture, you work hard with goals in mind. You take a piece of ground, you till it up, you fertilize it, you plant and water, and you have hopes of something happening. It's active in that sense. So there, it's active. And yet, it is also something that if things don't turn out perfectly, I can still be content. Contentment is the joyful art of making the most of what you have. That's why Paul said, I can do all things. Did he say it this way? Let's see. I can sit back and do nothing through Christ who strengthens me. That's the passive approach. I can sit back and do nothing through Christ who strengthens me. No. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through the strength of Christ, I can maximize the moment. I can make the most of having a lot or a little. So it's active. Now, here are a couple of distinctions that may help us think about it. A couple of distinctions that are important. Distinguishing between desires and needs. Why would that be important to distinguish related to this subject of contentment? Why is that important? Desires never satisfied. There's a phrase, a proverb that says the leech has two sisters, little fangs, you know. Give, give. More, more. And so desires, they can trip us up. They can really trip us up if we go too far. If we get into that circumstance, and you've met people like this, that it's never enough. It's just never enough. They're always going to be happy when something else shows up. So we need to distinguish between desires and needs. It's not wrong to wish things could be different and to work to that end, but there are things that we have to sort. Is this a desire and is this a need? And is this in my control, in my sphere of control, or is this in somebody else's sphere of control? If it's in somebody else's sphere of control, I can't. There's nothing I can do about that. And so I have to learn to step back and be content with what I can do, where I do have influence. And then a second thing is distinguishing between the present and the future. It's the present in which I live. And there are things in my present that Solomon talks about in verse 19 that I can find contentment in. In my present. We'll take a look at that a little bit. So why is this contentment thing such a big deal? Why would it be important to you and me? And I think that Solomon is pointing out it's a very big thing. He looked back through his life and he could see, well, you know, he had it good. He lived like a very, very wealthy king. He held nothing back. And when you think about it, boredom isn't so much finding things difficult or even having a hard life. Boredom often comes when you have everything. What's next? I don't see anything on the horizon. So I'm just bored with life. And there's a reason we should consider this an important part of our lives. One is this: life is short. What do you see? A spot of ink. Oh, a beginning. Is it the ink? Is it the beginning to you? Beginning of something, okay.
A story that hasn't been written.
A story that hasn't been written. There is a story behind this. A professor would have his students gather when they gathered on the first day, and he would hand out a sheet of paper with a little spot in it. And he would ask them to write an essay on what they saw. And everybody wrote an essay on the dot. Their eyes were drawn to the dot. And after he collected all the papers and began reading them aloud to the students, again, you could tell, they focused on the little black dot. He said, "I'm not going to grade you on this test. I just want to give you something to think about. No one wrote about the white piece of paper. Everyone focused on the black dot. And the same happens in our lives. That is exactly what we do with our lives. We have a white paper to hold on to and enjoy. We are so busy contemplating about the dark spots that are in there." He says, life is a very special gift, and we will always have reasons to celebrate. It's changing and renewing every day. Our friends, our jobs, our livelihood, love, family, the miracles that we see. And yet we insist on focusing only on the dark spots. These issues that bother us, the money that we feel like we need to have, the luxuries that we don't have, the complications in a relationship, the problems we have with a family member, the disappointment that we have with a friend, and so on. We need to realize that the dark spots are really very small and only a few compared to the rest of our lives, and not allow those things that complicate at times to pollute our minds. So could we all commit to taking our eyes off the dark spots a little bit, maybe this next week? And when we hit Thanksgiving, take a look at what should be on the rest of the white. I think Solomon is saying the same thing. So many people who go through this short life, he's saying, focus on the tough stuff. Life is fleeting, he says. And so we need to enjoy and be content. The second part, life is short, but is also, this life is my lot. He says, for this is his lot, in verse 18. To accept his lot, he talks about. What do you think the word lot means? This is his lot. This is his or her lot. That which is allotted to them. In a sense, you could go a step further. That which God has given, that which God has poured out, that which God has poured out in terms of your personality, your abilities, your uniquenesses, maybe even your shortcomings, your inabilities. This is your lot. This is what God has parceled out to you. And so it's good to take stock of what your lot is, that which has been allotted to you, and not to fuss about the dot of what has not been allotted to me. Doesn't mean what we can't try to achieve. It does mean that we can undo contentment if we are not content or thankful for our lot. So those are the reasons why it's important. And there are some ways that we can experience contentment. First, to connect to the source of life and everything good. I want you to notice part of this passage. It says, for those that he gives these things, and he gives them the power to enjoy them. Did you notice that? Gives the power. He gives you the power to enjoy them. So, in a sense, you could have everything that a person could actually want to have. And Solomon did at times. And I think Solomon got bored because of it until he discovered this. That the ability to enjoy what I have, my lot in life, is a gift. Where God gives me the ability, the power, to enjoy it. And that's where we can, I think, find help. The source of everything good. He gives the power to enjoy. As one person put, it was John Calvin, and this is part of our heritage as Christians. It illustrates the idea that it is God at work in our lives in a variety of ways. In Solomon's day, the power to enjoy all of these things. In what Christ brought to us, he says, without the gospel, all riches are just poverty. Without the good news of Jesus Christ, all riches are just, they're just poverty. It is his presence in our life that gives us the ability to delight in what he's done. Now, here's an example of it. You go back to the Garden of Eden. Did you know the word garden means delight? The Garden of Eden was a garden of delight. And there they were in what must have been an amazing garden. Everything imaginable that was good to eat surrounds them. Hundreds, maybe thousands of trees that they could have, but there was that black dot. Gotta have that. I gotta have that fruit. And it was to their own hurt. What they needed to do was, again, go back to what God made available to them and had given to them. Solomon says here that this is contentment, where God gives us the power to enjoy life. Paul said that he had discovered the secret of being content in all circumstances. Now, I don't know why he says the word secret, but I think it's a fascinating choice of words. Maybe it's because we stumble at times in this area. It's a mystery to us. It escapes us because we're striving and we're pushing ahead. Or we're disappointed because of what we don't get. But he had learned the secret, something not obvious to everybody else at times, but sometimes obvious to those who pause and take stock and say, oh God, what you have given me, what you have done for me in Christ is incredible. Help me to treasure what you've been doing in my life. You know, it's possible for people who have the gift of eternal life. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters here. Those who have the gift of eternal life, it's possible for them to not experience the gift of contentment. And I think at times we do all struggle with that. In our honest moments. But the direction that God's word takes us is a positive direction, and it points us to a better thing. It points us to a better life. Like that verse that I mentioned at the beginning, godliness with contentment is great gain. We can be godly, but we can be lacking in contentment. So how do we walk out of here this morning with not just the gift of eternal life, but also the gain of contentedness. We have to turn to our source. We have to trust Him and rely on the strength of Christ to make the most of this life. So this Thanksgiving, let's think about how we can make the best of it. And don't forget to go back for seconds. Okay? Let's bow in a word of prayer, and if the worship team would come forward, we'll close with a song. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've been so kind to us when we've been so wrapped up in our lives that we hardly have time for you. I thank you that you have been gracious to us and that you constantly offer yourself back to us, making bids for our attention and our fellowship. May you be blessed. We thank you that this week we have the opportunity to do something that anyone can do, that we don't have to be rich in life to thank you. And for this, we thank you again. Amen.